into. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Salvation is a very important question. How are we saved? Paul and Barnabas had just spent several years traveling around Galatia, sharing with the people that they are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. So this is a very important topic and a very important discussion and debate in the early church. And it continues to be something we want to return to and think about. But before we delve into this topic this morning, I'd like to take a few minutes to review a little bit of where we've been so far in the book of Acts. We are about, or a little bit more than halfway through our study in the book of Acts. We took a several week break from this study. So before we jump into this next major session in the book of Acts, let's take a few minutes to review kind of where we've been. And as we begin today talking about the Jerusalem Council, we want to review some of the items that brought us to this point. So I'm going to use this little diagram here to help us walk through the first 15 chapters of the book of Acts. We'll do it quickly as a way of review. In Acts chapter 1, we recall this is where Jesus was with his disciples, and he had taken them out to the Mount of Olives. He was about to ascend back to his Father. And remember, one of the key verses we looked at in chapter 1 was chapter 1, verse 8. This was the theme verse for the entire book of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts is, in essence, the unfolding of that very word of prophecy, that very word of instruction to his disciples. Well, then we move on to Acts chapter 2. We see the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. One of the songs we sang just a moment ago was Pentecostal power. And the idea there is when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive power. And so we see that the Spirit descending in Acts chapter 2. Moving on to Acts chapter 3, we read the story of Peter and John going up to the temple and preaching and teaching there in the temple, and they encountered a man who was crippled, and they healed him, and that created a situation where they drew a crowd, and they began to preach Jesus as the one who brought about the healing in this man. According to this diagram you see on your screen, I hope you can see your screen today. There's a lot of details I want us to see. That's when we began to see some opposition from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. They were individuals who had taught and continued to teach that salvation was to be found in following the customs of Moses. And Paul and John were preaching a different message. As we go on into the next couple of chapters, we do see some issues within the church, some tensions and some problems. You remember, we talked about how there were Hebraic Jews and Grecian Jews, and that these Jews were, the widows were not always being treated the same, or they feeling that they weren't being treated the same. And so there's some tension there between the within the church. And then after that, we see in Acts chapter 7, the election of the deacons. Stephen, Philip, and others were selected to serve the church and to bring about that harmony. Stephen later was preaching and continuing to teach that salvation was found in Christ alone, and that the temple, even though the temple was a valuable thing, it wasn't where salvation was to be found. And so there was tension and opposition. And we read the story of Stephen being stoned to death outside of Jerusalem and the church being scattered. Again, one of the central issues there was who Jesus was and how salvation was to be secured. Was it through the temple? Was it through the law and custom of Moses? Or was it by Christ alone? Remember the Apostle Paul, before he became a believer, was there that day and he participated in the stoning of Stephen. And then when we get to Acts chapter 8, we see the story of Philip, one of the seven that was selected to help serve the widows. He takes the gospel to Samaria. And again, we saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the gospel was to begin in Jerusalem, then go to Judea and Samaria. So Philip is taking the gospel to Samaria. Acts chapter 9 brings about the conversion of Saul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Saul was one of these individuals who earlier on in his life really believed that salvation was secured by strictly obeying the customs of Moses. And so Saul had to experience a conversion in his own life to recognize that salvation was by grace through faith in Christ alone and nothing else. Then we move on. We have the next story is Peter receiving his vision from God and meeting with Cornelius. We talked about this a couple of months ago. Peter was up on the house of Simon the Tanner, and he had a vision of a sheet descending from heaven with all the unclean and clean animals, and a voice from heaven saying, "Take, eat." And this brought about in the life of Peter and in the life of the church the recognition that God had made all people clean and all people were to be welcomed. Then we have Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And we've, again, looked at that story over the last couple of months and saw how Paul went into these regions outside of Judea and Samaria, proclaiming salvation by Christ alone. And so now we come to the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15, and that's where we will pick up our story today. One more graph I want to show you before we delve into our verses is this chart here. It's a wonderful way of showing the entire book of Acts and seeing some of the concentric circles. We've already mentioned the concentric circles of the gospel in Jerusalem, and then into Judea and Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the world. If you look at this graph here, we see the center is Jerusalem, and then the Samaria is the gray area, and then the outermost portion is under the ends of the world. We have, and again, this is all part of our review, we have the Jewish Pentecost, which took place in Acts chapter 2, and then we have the Samaritan Pentecost, which is a story of Philip bringing the gospel to the people of Samaria. And we notice how God poured out his Holy Spirit upon these new believers. And then we have the Gentile Pentecost, the story of Cornelius. And again, the notion there of God pouring out his Holy Spirit upon this new group of people, giving his word of affirmation and authentication for it. So we have a Jewish Pentecost, a Samaritan Pentecost, and a Gentile Pentecost, all three of them involving the Holy Spirit being poured out upon God's people to confirm and authenticate the nature of salvation in Christ alone. And then we come to the Jerusalem Council, which we'll look at further on in just a moment, to deal with this question in a little bit more detail. We also see in the bottom right-hand portion of this diagram, the gospel going out by Peter, and then later on by the Apostle Paul, kind of a shift in leadership, if you will, or the mouthpiece of the message. And by the way, today, as we look at our passage in Acts chapter 15, we will see the very last words of the Apostle Peter, and the very last story involving the Apostle Peter in the entire book of Acts. So as we get to Acts chapter 15, the ministry and words and message of the Apostle Peter will come to an end, and it's primarily the message and ministry of Paul following that. On the bottom left-hand side, we see this the first arrow talking about taking the gospel to the Jews, and then the arrow following that is taking the gospel to the Gentiles. We've mentioned before, the gospel is to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. And so we don't want to lose the primacy of the Jewish people as we emphasize the gospel going to the Gentiles. It's always, and this is something that Paul mentions in the book of Romans, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. That's the message of the gospel. And then we see here on the left-hand side of the diagram, our first missionary journey being dealt with and talked about in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And we had just finished the first missionary journey as we at the beginning of the month of November. We're not going to review all the stories and details of that, but here's a map showing us the route that Paul and Barnabas had taken during this, what is referred to as his first missionary journey. And if you remember the stories and the incidents that we saw, Paul faced lots of opposition during this missionary journey. He was even stoned and left for dead in the city of Lystra. And why all this opposition? Well, one of the reasons was that Paul was proclaiming a message that the people were not accustomed to. The Jewish communities in these different places had always grown up with the understanding that salvation was secured by maintaining the customs of Moses, by being circumcised, by maintaining those dietary laws. And Paul was proclaiming a radically new message. And so as we remember from our study of the first missionary journey, there was opposition that came from the Jewish people, or stirred up by the Jewish people, because they did not like what Paul was proclaiming. And so as you remember, we finished up the first missionary journey at the very end of chapter 14, verse 28, and it said that there they abode a long time with the disciples, again, returning to the city of Antioch. They had begun in Antioch of Syria on the right-hand side of your screen. They had gone out and visited many of the churches in the region of Galatia, and they returned to Antioch, and they stayed there some time. So the next event in the life of, or in the story of the book of Acts would be the Council of Jerusalem, or the Jerusalem Council. But let's pause here for a moment and just bring out one more important feature of the story. This is also the time period in which the book of Galatians was written. Now, the first missionary journey took place in about 46 to about 48 AD. It's anywhere between 18 months and 2 years. And as we read and as we studied as in our series over the last few months, Paul had gone to these many different cities proclaiming the message of the gospel. And when they came back, they spent a few years in Antioch before the action for the book of Acts continues. But what we read in the book of Acts and also in the book of Galatians is that after Paul had gone through these different cities, it seemed as though individuals came into these very cities. They went to Derbe, they went to Lystra, they went to Antioch of Pisidia, and they began to contradict the message of Paul. In fact, if you think about it, we just read the first two verses of Acts chapter 15, in which we see that certain men came and said, unless you are circumcised, unless you follow the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this was the same group of people who were going on to Antioch to challenge the message of Paul. They were going to the different cities in the that Paul had visited during his first missionary journey and challenging the message of Paul. They're promoting what we often refer to as legalism. Legalism. Legalism is the belief that salvation comes or is secured by doing things. Not by grace, not by faith, not by Christ alone, but by doing other things. Now remember, Christ isn't always dismissed or rejected when these Judaizers come along or the legalists come along, but the idea is they were promoting the idea that there was some things that were needed in addition to Christ. And this becomes and is a very central doctrine for our belief, our faith. How is one to be saved? It's a very important question. Paul was insisting that salvation was by Christ alone and nothing else. And this is what he was preaching throughout his travels, throughout all those cities in the first missionary journey. And this is what the Judaizers were rejecting. And so Paul discovered what had happened, and he actually wrote the book of Galatians to address this particular issue. Notice the image you have on your screen now. The dates are 48 through 53 AD. Again, this is right after the first missionary journey, but before the Council of Jerusalem. And the subtitle of this, the title here is Law in the Book and the Heart. And the Judaizers were promoting a salvation or a law based on the book, where Paul was promoting a salvation based on the heart, based on Christ and faith alone. The Judaizers were indeed promoting a different path of salvation, a different gospel. It was a salvation by faith in Jesus plus something else. And whenever you add the plus something else, you are moving away from the pure gospel. Let me read a couple of passages from the book of Galatians. Verse 1 is chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And Paul, again, is writing to believers who had embraced his message of the gospel when he came through during the first missionary journey, but who had then been visited by these Judaizers afterward. And we know from the story of Galatians that some of the believers began to go back and to embrace and revert back to the message of Moses. It says, verses 6 and 7, Paul is writing this to these believers throughout Galatia. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Again, if you add anything to Christ, you take away from the sufficiency of Christ. Last year, we looked very carefully at the book of Colossians. We did a series on Colossians last year, and this was one of the central issues of Colossians, if you recall. We had Paul writing to that city, warning them that there were false teachers who would treat Christ as simply one of a food buffet of alternatives, and they were not rejecting Christ outright, but they were saying that you can take Christ plus whatever else you want to put together your own religion, your own path of salvation. And the message of Colossians if you recall from our series last year, was that Christ is supreme. He is the supremacy. He is the all-sufficiency for our faith and our salvation. Let's go on or go back now to Acts chapter 15. Again, I wanted to draw attention to the fact that the book of Galatians was written between the first missionary journey and this Council of Jerusalem, addressing the very question that came out because of these people. So let's now turn to the back to Acts chapter 15. It says, and so Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Again, according to the book of Acts, according to the book of Galatians, Paul had already visited Jerusalem. He had already received affirmation and agreement from the apostles for the content of the gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, and in Christ alone. But now we have these Judaizers who claim to have come from Jerusalem. And so the thought is whether or not the apostles had changed their position on this important point. Again, the Judaizers were claiming to have come from Jerusalem, which implies apostolic approval. They had gone to the cities in Galatia. They had gone to Antioch. And so Paul may have been wondering if this could be true. Is it possible that the leaders in Jerusalem have capitulated? Have they gone back? Have they changed their mind on this very important issue? Galatians, Acts, both record how Paul had received affirmation for his gospel, but had the leaders in Jerusalem changed? Here is actually even a bigger question, or a more important question. What would Paul do if he did discover that they had changed, that they had gone back on what they affirmed earlier? Would Paul change? Would he submit to the authority of the apostles? That's an important question. Would Paul be willing to go along with whatever the apostles said down in Jerusalem? Well, I think we know the answer to that question. The answer is no. And why is that? Well, remember, in the book of Galatians, Paul had stated that he had received his gospel by direct revelation. Let me read to you Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul, again, talking to these believers in Galatia, said, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached was not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So even when Paul had gone down to Jerusalem earlier in his life, after he became a believer, it wasn't to go down there to discover what the message of Jesus was, or to discover what the gospel was. Jesus, who met him on the road to Damascus, who met him in his reflections and studies afterward, revealed to him by revelation. The gospel is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And not even the apostles were in a position to change that. Again, let me read another passage from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, and even if we, now notice that, Paul says, even if we, so he's including himself there. Now, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. as we have said already, and so I say again, no one, or if anyone, who is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. The apostles were not in a position to go back on the message of the gospel. Paul himself was not in a position to go back on what he had been preaching already. No one, not even Paul, can or should alter the gospel. And that gospel is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So Paul is now traveling to Jerusalem to settle this issue, this central issue. Does salvation follow the keeping of the law, any law, or is salvation a matter of grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone? Let's go on. Verse number 3. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. Notice here that Paul, again, is not waiting until after the Jerusalem Council to determine the truth of this issue. Paul was not waiting until he receives confirmation from the apostles before continuing to preach the gospel that he had already been preaching. He was going to Jerusalem with a firm conviction in his heart that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And he is declaring that same message as he travels, to Jerusalem. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Here was the message that had troubled the Gentile believers in Galatia, in Antioch. This message apparently had come from Jerusalem. As we will see later on in the story, they claimed to have had apostolic authority, but the apostles will dismiss that and say they did not have apostolic authority to share that message. The message had come from Jerusalem, and now here at the Jerusalem Council, it is seen again. It says here that some of the believers in Jerusalem belonged to the party of the Pharisees. And we read about the Pharisees much in the Gospels. Could a Pharisee become a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, the answer to that is yes. Paul himself was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. In fact, there are many points of agreement between the Pharisees and the followers of Jesus. Unlike the Sadducees, and we've talked in the past about the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees had a very radically different understanding or message. The Pharisees and the followers of Jesus had many of the basic elements the same. As we mentioned, Paul himself was a Pharisee earlier in his life, but he had experienced a real conversion in his life, and he had given up his old way of thinking and adopted a brand new way of thinking. And apparently these other Pharisees or Pharisaical believers were still holding on to some of their old ideas. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. And from this point onward, we will see several different statements. In fact, we have four different statements or four different positions that are presented at this Jerusalem Council. We've already seen the first position, that of the Judaizers. They were the ones who stood up and proclaimed that salvation was by being circumcised and obeying the law of Moses. The next few verses will present the statement of the Apostle Peter. And then the third statement or position that we will read about is that of the of Paul and Barnabas. And then finally, the fourth statement or position will come from James, the brother of Jesus and the leader of the Jerusalem church. I think we're going to pause right here, or stop right here. We've got, we want to kind of break this into two parts. Next week, we'll come back and we will look at what the Apostle Peter has to say with regard to this question, then what Paul and Barnabas have to say in to this question, and then the concluding remarks from James, the leader of the Jerusalem church. So let's stop here, and we offer up a word of prayer, and then we will turn to our the Lord's table. So Father, we thank you so much for the message of the gospel, a message that says that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. That is the way you have chosen to save us. And we thank you for that, because the truth is we cannot do what we ought to do in order to be saved. Salvation depending upon our own actions would never work. We need help. We need assistance. We need to reach out in faith in Christ to find our salvation. As we continue this message next time, we want to consider the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, and James, so that we can be fully confirmed and confident in our belief that salvation is not by something that I do, but by something that Christ has done for me. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.